Yes, well, good morning. I want to again welcome those of you who are joining us for the first time, whether you're in person or online. We're so glad that you are here and joining us here today as we kind of make our way to the spring and toward Easter. Welcome. It's a great time to join us here at Chatham Community Church. Like I mentioned earlier during announcements, several weeks ago, we rolled out sort of our big Vision 2027, kind of what we're hoping and praying God might do over these next couple of years to sort of move our church in a new direction and help us make a bigger impact in our community than ever before. We're praying that God might do these kinds of things. We're asking that God might sort of help us connect more people to God and to each other, help us to develop more disciples through classes and courses and workshops. And we're hoping to engage our world for more good than ever before. In other words, we're praying that people who have no connection with God whatsoever might meet God. We're praying that people who are isolated, lonely, anxious, fearful might find peace, might find joy, might find comfort, might find God's wisdom. We're praying for people in our community that are disconnected, that are hungry, that might be fed. We're praying that the Lord might work through our little church to change our little world. So this is week 5 of our series called Change Your World. We're talking about what kind of people do we need to be individually to make a kind of difference in the world that we want to make, and what kind of church do we need to be, to be the kind of church that God might delight to sort of do what only he can do to change a little community. A couple weeks ago, I was talking with a couple, and the couple had just gotten some really, really, really bad news, totally out of the blue, heartbreaking and difficult. And we were talking about it and debriefing it, and the woman pointed out, like, hey, this is on the heels of a hard fall where there was a big medical scare. It turned out to be not as big of a deal, but it was really anxiety-producing, really hard. So a hard fall and a hard winter. And then I said, oh, hey, don't forget about the thing that happened to you guys a year ago. Remember that? They're like, oh, yeah, that was terrible. Thanks, Alex, for reminding us how terrible that was. And we start recounting other hard things that have been happening over the last 2 years. And before you knew it, they were more depressed than when they came in. And this is why I'm not a full-time therapist. Have you ever been in a season where it's nothing but bad news? You don't want to get another call. Don't want to get another email. Don't want to get another text. It's just hard thing after hard thing after hard thing. Maybe you're here today. And that's the story of where you've been. Just hard stuff after hard stuff after hard stuff. And into a world that is full of bad news, whether it's personal bad news or maybe just go online and look like, oh, more bad news, more bad headlines, more things that stress you out. Into a world that is full of all kinds of bad news comes Jesus. And Jesus is the one who brings God's good news. In fact, he doesn't just bring God's good news. He himself is God's good news. But Jesus is the one who brings hope to the hopeless. Rescue, healing, new start, restart. Hey, any of you here could use a restart today? So here's what the Lord does, and here's what's so remarkable about what Jesus does. He doesn't seem to care if the bad news that happens in your life is the consequence of stuff that you've done or not, right? Like, you could be a total victim, right? You've done nothing to deserve this. You haven't made any bad decisions. Bad things just happened to you. Or your whole life is a complete dumpster fire because you've made a whole bunch of bad decisions that you now regret. You know what? Here's the good news. Jesus is an equal opportunity good news deliverer. He doesn't really care. He doesn't care if your life is a train wreck because of something you've done or something that's happened to you. He just brings good news to everyone. Isn't that remarkable? So part of what the Lord does is he brings grace, hope, redemption, forgiveness, freedom from shame and guilt. He breaks cycles. He invites us into community. He teaches us to love. He teaches us courage and hope and gives us his peace. And then he says, here, I'm going to change your life. I want to write my good news story into your life. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and be the deliverer of my good news. This is how Jesus has changed our world for the last 2,000 years. Changing lives, one life at a time. Every story is a custom story. Every job is a custom job. But it's the same author. It has the same signature. It bears the same kind of fruit. And then he says, okay, I'm going to do this beautiful thing in your story, in your life. And now what I want you to do is I want you to take your story and I want you to bring it to other people around you who need to hear that same story. That's exactly what's happening in the story that Sean just read for us from John chapter 4. Now, where Sean started was sort of toward the tail end of this conversation. So let's back up and tell a little bit about the backstory, about this conversation that Jesus has between this woman at this well. In fact, this is one of the longest recorded interactions we have of Jesus with anyone. John spends more ink on this story than almost any other story, any other part of the Bible, any other part of Jesus' ministry, and any other interaction. So it really, really matters that we understand what's going on. It's very important to John as he's writing his story and to us as Jesus followers. What is Jesus doing here in this story? So go back to the beginning of John chapter 4. John writes this in John 4 verse 2. Jesus left Judea, that's down the southern part of Israel, went back once more to Galilee, that's the north part of Israel, and he had to go through Samaria. So here's a little map of Jesus' time, life of Jesus' time. So down here is Judea, you see that right there at the bottom. Up top is Galilee. In between, uncomfortably, is Samaria. Now, Samaritans and the Jews, long history, a lot of antagonism. People sometimes would get kidnapped or robbed or even killed if they passed through. Not always, but every so often, tension would rise between these people. So a lot of Jewish people, if they went from the south to the north, they would cross the Jordan River there and go up to Galilee around Samaria. So Jesus decides, I'm not doing that. I'm going to go right through Samaria. He goes to a little town called Sychar. So when John writes that Jesus had to go through Samaria, he didn't have to go to Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He had something needed to happen there. He had a sense that there's something that God, his Father, wanted him to do. And there's a certain, he's got a certain encounter, and he's got a certain date with a woman at this well. So here's what happens next. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. That's a story back in Genesis. This well is thousands of years old. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So that's an important little detail, that it was about noon. That in the ancient days, right, it's hot, it's the desert, and women came to draw water in the mornings or in the evenings because it was much cooler. No one wants to be out in the desert heat at noon on a hot, hot day, right? So Jesus is there at noon, not a typical time for someone to come draw water, except that someone does come to draw water. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, that's surprising. What's even more surprising is that Jesus talked to her. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? This is the shot heard around the world. The question that and the conversation that should not have been initiated according to all the cultural customs of his day. Now, the woman gets a little chippy right away, right? You get a little slice of her personality from the very beginning. Here's how the woman responds. Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you even ask me for a drink? And John gives us this aside. The author John tells us, for those of us who don't know, Jews have nothing to do with, do not associate, don't want to talk, not a box, not with a fox, not in a house, not with a mouse, not in any way, shape, or form. Do Jews want anything to do with Samaritans? Because they have all this history and all this antagonism. So here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus goes out of his way to not go out of his way, to cross what we would call today racial lines, ethnic lines, national lines, to have a conversation with a woman in public. Now, this is all part of like the culture of the day, right? In first century Judaism, a good Jewish man would not talk to a woman in public, wouldn't even talk to his wife at the marketplace. Like, honey, should we get more eggs? Don't talk to me. Like, literally, a man would not talk in public to any woman. And so Jesus crosses racial lines, crosses gender lines, having this crazy conversation with a woman he has no business having a conversation with there in the heat of Sychar in the middle of Samaria. And what follows is one of the most intriguing conversations between Jesus and this woman. It's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Again, one of the longest recorded interactions we have with Jesus and anyone in the entire Bible. And eventually, Jesus steers the conversation this way. He says this, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. All right, so in this culture, it's very easy for a man to get divorced, harder for a woman to get divorced. But if you're a first century reader of John's story, he's writing this out for the first century, right? If you're reading this, you're like, oh, this woman's been discarded by multiple husbands. Maybe one or two died off. That's tough luck for her. But she's been through five different marriages, discarded by men along the way, and now she's living with a man who's not her husband, way, 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 way more uncommon in the first century than the 21st century. So here's the picture you give this woman's life. She is sort of this social outcast. Like, everyone in the town, would sort of all the good people in town, would look down on her, right? Would be talking about her, would mock her. So now we know, why is she coming to the well at noon? She wants to avoid the other women of the town at morning and evening. Why? Because you ladies can be hard on each other sometimes, can't you, ladies? I mean, the men can be hard too, but women can be particularly vicious in how you talk about each other, right? She wants to avoid the town gossip circle. Hey, ladies, let's not be that kind of church. How about that? That'd be nice. What if part of what makes Chatham Community Church different is we're not that kind of culture, not that kind of community, where we just talk about each other behind each other's back, say the nasty things. She's trying to avoid the nasty people saying nasty things. The town has basically rejected her, and she's like, okay, forget you. I'm going to go to the well at noon. I'm going to isolate, cut off, and live with this man and do my own thing. Eventually, the woman says this. This is where we picked up earlier. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, I want to pause here because this is maybe the single most direct claim to being the long-awaited Messiah that Jesus makes to anyone. The most direct claim that Jesus makes of being the long-awaited Messiah for Jews and the Samaritans. They shared the Old Testament, at least some of the Old Testament passages, scriptures, they shared those. This is the most direct claim that Jesus makes to being the long-awaited Messiah. And who does he make it to? A Samaritan. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. A woman that he shouldn't be talking to in public, and a social outcast. That's who he declares his messiahship to. Isn't that crazy? Listen, we talked earlier about being in seasons of life where all you're getting is bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. Listen, if that's you today, if you feel like you're drowning in bad news, I've got some really, really good news for you. Jesus loves to meet people in the middle of bad news. Jesus loves to meet people in the middle of bad news. The well is her symbol of shame, her outcastness, her aloneness, and Jesus meets her right there and reveals more of himself to her than to anyone else almost in the entire Bible. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you're drowning in bad news, if you're here this morning and you feel like, I'm not good enough for this church thing, like the songs we sing about God's love and God's grace, not for me, not for me, I'm particularly bad, I've made bad decisions, I feel dirty, I feel gross, I feel like I've been sort of on the wrong side of a bunch of different things, I've made a bunch of different mistakes. If you're the one everyone's been talking about, if your family loves to talk about you behind your back, people at work love to talk about you behind your back, people at school love to talk about you behind your back, I've got really, really good news for you. Jesus came to bring good news to you. For you, just like the woman at the well. And the invitation this morning, in the midst of whatever your bad news is, whatever you're carrying, is will you open up and let Jesus in? Let him come on in. Let him bring grace. Let him bring healing. Let him bring truth. Let him bring wisdom. Let him bring peace. Let him bring redirection, correction sometimes. Will you open up your life and let Jesus in. Jesus had a date with the woman at the well. He has a date with you here today. That's why you're here. Will you open up and let the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who made you, the one who created you, the one who redeems you, the one who loves you, will you let him in? Now, after Jesus has this back and forth with this woman, she does this remarkable, completely counterintuitive thing. She does the thing that I don't think I would have done if I were her, right? So she's coming out to the well, sicker, at noon. She's the town person that's kind of the outcast and all that kind of thing. And here's what happens. She goes out to the well at noon, and she meets the Messiah. Everyone's looking for this person. Everyone's waiting for this person. This is the one good thing that's happened to her, maybe in forever, right? The one good thing that's happened to her in forever. And what does she do? She goes back to the town that rejected her and tells them the good news. Isn't that ridiculous? Look at this. Leaving her water jar, a woman went back to Sychar, the town that hated her and kicked her out and outcast her, and said to the people who talked about her behind her back all the time, come see a man who told me everything I ever did, to which the cynics say, oh, I know what you've done. We've been talking about it for years. It's all anyone talks about. We know what you've done. But she says, no, this man had no business knowing my stuff. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah we've all been waiting for? So they came out of the town, and they made their way toward him. This past week, my two kids in college, home for spring break, and we were having dinner together, and we started for some reason down the memory lane of COVID and the COVID era of our family life, right? So much fun, so much fun, so much fun, COVID. And my wife pointed out that we got to know our neighbors during COVID much better than we had before, right? So because we had nothing else to do. So right before, the social sort of arrangement with my neighbors was we waved, but we didn't say hi. We didn't talk because no one had time. Right? We're all too busy. We're all going, coming, going, coming, going. We didn't really know. We knew a few names, but didn't know a whole bunch of people. And so we just drove back and forth, waved. But the social arrangement was we don't have time to talk. We just waved. But then COVID came and blew all that up. And suddenly we're having fire pits around the cul-de-sac and we're getting to know our neighbors. And the kids, and their names, and their stories. Something came that disrupted the social normal arrangement. I want to tell you that Jesus is worth disrupting your social normal arrangement for. Jesus is worth it. He's worth it to blow up your normal social arrangement. This woman meets the Messiah, meets Jesus, and she does this crazy generous thing. She goes back to people that have rejected her, that are also all waiting for the Messiah, and she tells them the good news. Let me ask you, would you have done that? To people that were talking about you for the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years of your life, rejected you? She says to the whole town, come see this man. Come and see, come and see, come and see. And maybe they're so shocked that she's breaking the social norms, they're like, okay, let's see. Let's see what's going on. So they came out of the town, and they made their way toward him. Let me tell you, I just want to tell you, listen, Jesus is worth blowing up your social norms. If there's a kid at school, no one talks to you. No one talks to you at all. Jesus is worth blowing that up to go talk to them. If no one at your office really interacts beyond, hi, how are you? And everyone sits behind the computer screens in the cubicle and just does their work. Jesus is worth blowing that up and going and talking to somebody. If your neighborhood is isolated and cut off and no one really talks to each other, Jesus is worth you throwing a barbecue, inviting the neighbors, come on over, let's get to know each other a little bit. Jesus is worth blowing up the social status, the social norms, because he has come to bring salvation, healing, hope, truth, peace, restoration, forgiveness to people whose lives are, many of whom, drowning in bad news, all kinds of challenges, all kinds of struggles. The people come out of the town. Maybe they're so shocked. Again, she's breaking the social norms. They're like, okay, let's go see what happens. So they came to him, and they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. This is not on Jesus' travel itinerary. This is not what he wanted to do. It wasn't the plan. But he changes his plan, and the disciples hate this. Oh my gosh, the disciples don't want anything to do with this. The disciples want to get through Samaria as quick as possible. But staying for 2 days means they stay in a Samaritan house. They eat with Samaritans for 2 days. Like, this is like nails on a chalkboard for the disciples for 2 straight days. And Jesus is like, so fun. Come on, guys. Let's do this. And because of his words, many more became believers. And what happens is that Jesus shows up at a little well outside of a little town called Sychar. He meets not the mayor. That's not how he's going to change Sychar. He's not going to change Sychar by meeting the popular person, the person with power, person with authority. He meets the social outcast, and he totally turns Sychar upside down. He drags his disciples along with him. You know what's going to happen a couple years after this? A couple years after this, after Jesus' death, resurrection, goes back to God, and the disciples are going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to experience massive persecution, and they spread out from Jerusalem. You know the first place they go to outside of Israel? Samaria. You know what's waiting for them? People that already met Jesus. Because Jesus has gone ahead of them to the soil. These people already believe. So they show up and they're like, hey, that guy you met, Jesus, who's the Messiah? Here's what happened to him. He died. He rose again. They're like, hey, he was awesome. We believe it. And the church flourishes where? In Samaria, of all places. Because Jesus turned it upside down through meeting a woman who was bold enough and courageous enough to go back to people that rejected her and to tell her good news story. My friends, I want to tell you, what if the Lord wants to do the same thing at your office place, in your neighborhood, in your family, by doing something in your life, meeting you, and then inviting you to go into the places he has you, your Sychars, to bring the good news, to change your world. Here's what I want to say to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're already a follower of Jesus, I want to tell you 3 things are true. One, you have a good news story. It might not be crazy. You might not think it's like dramatic and powerful and crazy, but you have a good news story. We're going to talk about this. Two, you have a Sychar, a place where God has put you or God has sent you to share your good news story with people around you. And then three, you have a message. And the woman of the well gives us a great message. Come and see, and here's what he's done for me. It even rhymes. See, that's nice. Come and see, and here's what he's done for me. I want to walk through these things together as we pray and consider what does it mean for What does it mean the fact that Jesus, for 2,000 years, has changed the world through normal people like you and me just being willing to tell our story, just like the woman at the well? First, you have a good news story. Here it is. Even if it's not crazy dramatic, here it is. I once was, then Jesus, now I'm. Will you read that with me? I once was, then Jesus, now I'm. Okay, so let's walk through this together. Here's a framework for you to be able to tell your story without using crazy big words or having to quote a lot of scripture or whatever. Here's a way for you to tell your story super simple, right? So start with I once was. I once was is who you are, who you were before Christ, or who you are apart from Christ, right? Now, who you were before Christ, that's especially helpful if you became a Christian a little later in life, right? Which is super great. Like, you have a story of like what your life was like before you were Christian. But for all of us, even those of us who are Christians, we have seasons of our lives where we try to do life apart from Christ, unless you're perfect. Are you? If you're better than me, which is so great, I'm all for it. You probably have a hard time. But like, this is true, right? We have all lived seasons of our lives where we try to do life apart from Christ. So what does your life look like apart from Christ? What matters to you? What's important? What drives the bus? For me, when I try to live my life apart from Christ, here's what I turn into. I turn into a raging workaholic. Because I'm all about achievement and performance and accomplishment. Because if things are going great in my work, then I'm great. And if things are failing at work, then I'm a failure. This is like me apart from Christ, right? And when I live apart from Christ, I fall into that. And here's what it's like to be with me. I am a disaster. Like, I'm terrible to work with because I'm driven, striving, anxious, pushing. Like, I have no friends. I don't got time for friends. And I'm just pushing. That's me apart from Christ. Next thing. Never enough, right? It's never done. It's endless, bottomless. I live that life. That's me apart from Christ. You have a version of you that's your life apart from Christ, even if you've been walking with Jesus for decades, right? What does your life look like apart from Christ? What matters to you? What's important to you? Apart from Jesus, who would you be and what would you be doing, right? That's you I once was. That's your part of your story. That's the setup. This is who I was, who I am apart from Christ. Next part is then Jesus. How does Jesus meet you in the midst of all that mess? How does Jesus meet you? How has he intersected your life in the midst of all that mess? So for me, here's what the Lord has done. In the seasons of my life where I've been like pushing, striving, totally apart from Christ, not surrendered, not submitted. Like, I'm just going. Here's what the Lord lets me to do. He lets me exhaust myself and burn out or just fail. Thanks, Jesus. And when I get exhausted, when I burnt out, and when I fail, all these annoying questions start to surface. Why does this matter to me so much? Why am I overreacting to this? I have friends who will ask me those annoying questions. What's most important? How did I let work become so important? Why do I think my work defines me? Why do I think that's what gives me value or worth? See, Jesus will intersect my little mess with his grace. Sometimes the Lord intersects you, right? Look, some of you have been intersected. Some of you it's a tap on the shoulder. Some of you it's a 2x4 over the head because that's what you need. But Jesus will intersect your life at different points along the way. Sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's church, sometimes it's an experience of prayer. Like, sometimes it's a dead end like I hit. Like, where does God intersect that sort of story? You apart from Christ, that's a big part of your story. I once was, then Jesus, and then finally, now I'm. What are you like after your encounter with Jesus? Another way to put this is, what's the best version of you when you're surrendered to Jesus? What's the Holy Spirit best version of you? The Holy Spirit best version of you, fully surrendered to Jesus, what does it look like? What does it sound like? So for me, when I am fully surrendered to Jesus, I am not working like my life depends on it, because it doesn't. I'm at peace. I'm grounded. I'm a lot more fun to be around. I'm more playful. The energy I have, that drive, is steered in a really good way, but then it has boundaries around it. I can stop working. I can have friends. I'm a healthier, more grounded, more rooted person when I'm in Christ, when the Spirit's at work and control. I'm not giving over my identity to something that has no power to do that. What is you when the Holy Spirit's at work in you? What's the Holy Spirit best version of you? Because you have a story. It sounds like I once was. This is me apart from Christ, without Christ. Then Jesus, now I'm. That's your good news story. For any of you who walk with Jesus longer than 5 minutes, you have some story where God's intersected your life in some way and redirected you, and all you have to do is learn how to tell it, because you have a good news story. And here's the other thing, you have a sicker. You have people who need to hear your good news story. Who, where has God sent you to tell you a good news story? Do you know how many workaholics God brings across my path? It's awesome, because I totally get you. I'm one of you. Let me tell you how God's redirected me. Let me tell you, God saved me from my workaholism. Such a great gift. God is going to bring people across your path who need to hear your good news story. Where are you? Who are your places? In your work, at your school, your coworkers, your neighbors, your extended family. Who has God put in your life? Are you taking that opportunity and responsibility seriously before the Lord that, hey, God has sent me here for a reason? And here's the good news. Jesus is already there waiting for you and waiting for them. Just like he was waiting for the woman at the well. But there's still a call on us to be willing to go and declare this good news. And the good news might sound something like the woman at the well who said, hey, come and see, and here's what he's done for me. Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did, right? Super short version of her story. Come and see, come and see, come and see what God has done. The come and see part is a little bit of like, hey, come and see. And what we do here at Chatham Community Church is we invite people to come and see all the time, to come and see what God's doing right here, because right here in this little church, in our little community, there's all kinds of beautiful redemption stories. Oh my goodness. You don't know them all. I don't know them all. But oh my gosh, so many beautiful stories of people being set free from anxiety, from fear, from ambition, from pride. So many great stories of God redeeming broken things and making them whole and making them new, bringing comfort to people. So many great stories. And maybe someone, maybe your neighbor needs to hear, the person across the aisle from you needs to hear their story. But come and see is an invitation to come and see what God's doing here, because Jesus meets people here all the time. One couple in my small group told their story of they both grew up in church, and they both kind of had drifted from church a little bit, and even their parents had moved and not quite plugged into a church, and church had not been a meaningful part of their lives in any way, shape, or form. But the husband had this client who would not stop talking about coming and seeing what God was doing here. Totally annoying, totally pestering, and totally wonderful. In this playful, joyful, pestering way, he would just constantly invite them, come and see, you gotta come. Finally, just to shut him up, they showed up. You know what they found? Just like Jesus was waiting for the woman with the well, Jesus was waiting for them right here. In the last year of their life, totally different. Not that faith wasn't a part of it, God was kind of in the background. God was like wallpaper for a long time. Now they're in a small group, for crying out loud, reading the Bible together, praying with people. It's like nothing they've ever done before. And then they started telling their story to the parents that hadn't got plugged into church, and now they're plugged back into church too. Because the domino effect is people telling people, I've met the Lord. Here's what God's doing in my life. Here's my story. And inviting them to come and respond as well. Listen, every Friday morning, I come in here, Friday morning, early on, I pray over every seat. And one of my prayers is that God would fill our seats and that everyone who sits down would find that Jesus was right here waiting for you. I'm praying this morning that you know Jesus was sitting here first. Before you sat in your seat, Jesus already got here first. He's waiting for you. And he's waiting for your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, your extended family member. Online as well. I'm praying that people who watch us online might discover that Jesus was inviting them, wooing them, calling them to step in and to receive his amazing grace. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a work that God's given us to do. You have a good news story. You have a sicker of people that God sent you to, and you have a message. Come and see. And oh yeah, here's a quick short version of here's what God has been doing in me. Here's how he's been meeting me and my story. And someone around you needs to hear it. And that's where we're going to land today with today's wildly important take-homes. First, today's wildly important take-home number one. In a world swimming full of bad news with all kinds of challenges and setbacks, Jesus himself is God's good news. He changes the world by being God's good news. If you're here this morning, you don't know God's good news, don't know the good news of Jesus, we're so glad you're here. If you're watching online, don't know the good news of Jesus, so, so glad you're here. Jesus has come to bring hope, redemption, healing, restoration, truth, and especially love to a world drowning in bad news. Will you open up your heart, your mind, your spirit, your life, and let Jesus do the thing he loves to do in people's lives, to change life forever? Second, Jesus writes his good news story in our lives and calls us to be deliverers of good news, just like the woman at the well. That was her experience. For all of us who've had life-changing experiences with Jesus, even if they're super small, kind of incremental along the way, the Lord writes his good news story in our lives and calls us to do this. The only reason why those of us who love grace know about grace is because someone told you, right? The only reason why anyone knows, someone told you for 2,000 years. Someone knew, someone met Jesus and told about Jesus. Met Jesus, told about Jesus. Some people did this at great cost to themselves. There are martyrs who died declaring the goodness of Jesus so you and I could sit here and sing these great songs and have our lives changed by Jesus too. The only reason why we're here is because for 2,000 years, people have met Jesus, just like the woman at the well, and said to everyone, come and see. Here's what he's done for me. And so if you've experienced God's amazing grace, there's an opportunity for you to step into the sweep of history, 2,000 years, of finding appropriate, courageous, humble, bold ways to say, come and see, and here's what he's done for me. How that might look like is this. One, practice your good news story. I once was, then Jesus, now I'm. Would you read that one more time with me? I once was, then Jesus, now I'm. You have a good news story, even if it wasn't dramatic, even if it was, you didn't have some big dream, like maybe something crazy didn't happen to you. Maybe you weren't like a crazy, like you were gonna drive off a cliff and then like Jesus caught your car and put it back. Like, right, you don't have that kind of crazy story. Totally fine, totally great, but you have a good news story. I once was who I was apart from Christ, before Christ. Now I'm. How did Jesus intersect that? Now I'm. What's the difference? when your life is ordered around Jesus, the Holy Spirit, best version of you. Second, I want to invite you to be praying for your sicker. Who or where has God put you to change your world? I want to invite you to take that seriously. We're going to step into that here in just a minute. But this is an important part of what it means to be a Jesus follower, that we are awake to the places where God's good news story he's given to us is supposed to be a gift to someone else. And then thirdly, come and see, and here's what he's done for me is a simple way. Listen, Easter is just 5 weeks away. Easter's just 5 weeks away. Especially in the South, it's a super easy cultural touch point to say, hey, come and see Easter Sunday. Like, come on up, like, get all dressed up and take some Easter pictures. We'll have a chocolate fountain on the lobby. Like, it's a big party. We have a great time on Easter Sunday. Invite your friends, neighbors, to come and see. Here's what God has done for me. But that whole thing starts with prayer. With taking seriously both the grace that we've received and the places where God has sent us. So on your chair are these pastel note cards, these spring pastel Easter bunny like note cards. I want you to pull that out right now. And here's what I want you to do. Easter is just 5 weeks away. And what I want to invite you to do is I want you to write down the names of 2 to 5 people on this note card that you're going to commit to praying for regularly, maybe daily between now and Easter. You're just going to pray. Part of your Lenten practice, right, kind of preparation for Easter, is you're going to just pray for these 2 to 5 people that are in your life, that God's put in your life. And you're going to be serious about, like, hey, God, I want to invite these people to come and see what God's done. That could be online, right? That could be a family member that lives in Georgia or whatever. Hey, watch us online. Be a part of the celebration online, right? Or maybe a neighbor, someone locally, to come and see what God's doing here in our community. I want to invite you to write down 2 to 5 names on this note card that you're just going to pray for kind of regularly over these next few weeks leading up to Easter. And then we're going to pray over these together. Take a minute just to do that right now. Now, here's the thing about this for some of you. For some of you, you're not even sure you believe this yourself. I mean, we're so glad you're here. So here's what I'm praying for you. If you're not comfortable writing down names and praying for others, if you haven't experienced grace yourself, then totally get that. So here's what I'm going to pray as we move now to a time of prayer. I'm going to pray that you meet the Lord here. I'm going to pray that Jesus has a date with you, just like he had a date with the woman at the well. I'm going to pray that between now and Easter, you experience the same grace, the same love, the same truth that she experienced, that many of us here have experienced, that's changed our lives, that it might change yours as well. So I'm going to move now to a time of prayer. And here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to, you've just written some names on the note card. I want to invite you to kind of put the note card kind of in your hand, kind of palms up. We're going to start today. I'm going to pray over these together with you. So if you just kind of palms up, just kind of hold up to the Lord and lift these people up. And I'm going to pray over them as we close our time together in the message. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, here are these names and these people, not just names, these are people. These are beloved image bearers. We believe that you bled and died for every name on our note cards. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name that you might bring salvation to these people, that your grace and mercy might come to these people. We want to bless them. We want to serve them. We want to tell them of your great love. And Lord Jesus, we believe that you've written a redemption story in our lives and you want to write redemption stories in their lives as well. We want to pray, Lord, that grace and mercy and your love and kindness, your truth, your salvation might come to every name on these cards. And then Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends that we'd be bold, in inviting, bold in coming alongside these folks, bold in sharing a little bit of our story of what you've done in our lives. Lord Jesus, would you make us people whose hearts break for what breaks yours? Those are people who are trapped in bad news, trapped in darkness, trapped apart from you. So Lord Jesus, take these names. We pray blessings on every single one of them in your name. And then Lord, I want to pray for my friends who are here that they're not going to do this. It's kind of weird, kind of far from them, and they're not even sure that they believe any of this. They haven't experienced your grace. Lord Jesus, my prayer between now and Easter, 5 weeks to Easter, my prayer is that you would have a date with these people here on Sunday mornings or somewhere else, that you would intersect their lives, that they might have a story that says, I once was, then Jesus broke in, redirected, interrupted my life in all the best ways, even though it was uncomfortable, even if it was hard. I pray for holy interruptions for my friends who are here, who aren't sure they believe any of this, who are at various places in their spiritual journey, that they might have a good news story to tell, that a year from now, they might have names on note cards that they can't wait to invite to Easter 2026 because of the work you're gonna do in the next 5 weeks in their lives. Come, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. And we pray as Chatham Community Church that we would have joy in being messengers of your gospel. Come and see, here's what he's done for me. Let that result in worship and praise to you across all of Chatham County and beyond. We pray in Jesus' strong, mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen.